this morning, brothers and sisters. Brad asked me to share on healthy church family. And so the title of the message today is Foundations for a Healthy Church Family. And we're going to look at love and authority. In Galatians, Paul refers to the household of faith. We are a family under God's household through our faith in Him and through our adoption by His Spirit. We're under His roof, and God's goal is unity. And all the many instructions that we've been given are designed to bring oneness in Him and under His authority. God wants a healthy, happy family that's utterly devoted to Him and loves each other. All right. As I was studying and praying about sharing today, there was so much that I could have spoken on. It's unbelievable the amount of commands that are in the Bible about unity and the way we're meant to relate to each other. And so today I'll be speaking on healthy foundations for our church family. Because if you get the foundations right, everything else flows. So we'll go through the two key foundations, love and relationship, and order and authority. And in this matter, we'll go through some scriptures. I'll go through some of my testimonies. I want to share some testimonies because they help to connect the Word of God with practical life. We'll be looking at the goodness and the firmness of God in this, just to get a holistic perspective. But the very foundation of love and relationship, if you think of a family, the very foundation of any family is the love and relationships within it. And so beginning at the first foundation, we'll take a look at Ephesians 1, verse 4 to 5. Paul opens Ephesians with a very, very profound statement. It's a spiritual mic drop moment, a truth bomb. In His love, He chose us. He actually picked us out for Himself as His own in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, consecrated and set apart for Him and blameless in His sight, even above reproach before Him in love. For He foreordained, He destined and planned us in love for us to be adopted, revealed as His own children through Christ Jesus in the accordance with the purpose of His will, because it pleased Him and it was His kind intent. God appointed for you, for me, to be adopted. And this was planned that you would be in God's family before the foundation of the earth. This could have been 7,000 years ago. This could have been millions or billions of years ago. We don't know. But He planned for you to be on the earth here at this very moment, at this point in time, for you to be born to your parents and for you maybe born in Australia, most of us, I guess. But that was God's plan. And at our birth and our spiritual birth, Jesus and the Father were there. They were in the birthing suite. And they waited for millions of years or however many years this plan was. They waited for us and for so long that they received us with rejoicing when we were birthed in the natural, but as well in the spirit. That is profound, if you ponder that. What amazes me is that I had nothing to do with God's plan, and I had no choice in it, even my birth. It's for His good pleasure, and it was His choice. And we are called into loving relationship with Him. Note in verse 4 there, it says that the plan was that we should be holy. And this means separated for Him under His rule and authority, not under our own rule and our own authority. And this is referring to Jesus' lordship, which we'll look at the next foundation in authority and order. But when you accepted Jesus, we were born into family, a royal family. We are loved and cherished and prized by our Father. In John 13, Jesus says to love one another as he has loved us, as he has loved us, not the way we love. And he loves us and loves us with agape love. You can't love a brother or a sister the way God intends with your love. That's because our love is impure. It has selfishness attached to it. It's based on emotion and not truth. And it has limits and conditions. Our love is not unconditional. And Jesus said even the tax collectors and the most evil people on this earth, they can love like that. But we must love with his divine, supernatural love, which allows us to love beyond circumstances and great mistreatment and even hatred. But you can't give what you don't have. And loving an enemy, that is not a love that you can manufacture. It isn't. It can only be gained from the source of love, and that is him. So to love the household of faith, to love our brothers and sisters, we have to have our fill from God so that we can love the way he intended. And this love only comes from knowing him, spending quality time with him, and learning to sow love back to God. Well, here's a confession and a testimony which shows I can't love and we can't love unless it's his love. Loving the brother and sister or sister who has a sandpaper ministry on you. We all have them. They've been sent by God to perfect our love. They say iron sharpens iron, but guess what? Sandpaper makes iron much smoother. And we need to thank God for these people. And we may also have that ministry to others at times as well. But I have had one in my life for about 15 years. And every time I would see this person, they would say something very disrespectful and offensive. They knew my buttons. They just knew them. Every time I saw this person, my soul would squeal. I'd be like a cat running across a hot tin roof. But I surely greeted them with a great smile and said, "Oh, bless you, you know, when I saw them. Nice big fake one. But after a few years, I asked the Lord, how do I love this person? And he said to me, the problem is you. I was a bit shocked. I wasn't loving, but I was tolerating them and reacting especially. They'd wounded me many times. And even though I forgave each time, I wasn't free from the wound because I kept judging that person. The sin of judgment allowed that wound to remain there and not heal. And so I repented of that, and I'm free from that wound. And I'm able to love this person who today still continues to try to press those buttons. But God showed me the way he sees them, and this was the key. And I adopted his view of that person, and he showed me that this person was a beloved creation of God in the sanctification process, just like me with all of my faults. And so they've done their job. My love is perfected for that particular person in those circumstances. Those buttons are not there. Those ways that I react, that the way God, Jesus doesn't react. But to love our brothers and sisters with pure love, there's a great deal of learning to receive his love, but also how to sow it back to him. And God is very clear throughout the scripture that he wants our complete adoration, and we must be his first love above our husband, our wife, above our children, above anything on this entire earth. He must be number one. God only not wants to hear it from our mouth, but he wants to hear it in our actions. And John 14, Jesus says three times, "If you love me, obey my commands." God's love language is obedience, and he wants to express our love for him in action, not just word. So in John 14:21, Jesus says, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. We need to grow in God's love and have a steady supply of love flowing in our lives to be able to love properly. It's a whole other teaching, but just very briefly, we first get there by asking the Lord, from the love we already have for him, for a command to obey, to show him that we love him, to express that love to him. And it's best to start in the small things. God is the greatest nutritionist and doctor. Hey, Father, what do you want me to have for breakfast? How can I love my wife today? Is there a scripture that you want to work in my life today? Just a command that God is saying. And as we answer, as we get an answer and then obey with a pure heart, we sow love to God. Here's the good thing, you can't outgive God. And what you sow is what you reap. God will sow love back in a larger quantity than we sowed to him. Then this is the way that we can love one another, because we're full of pure love from him. And this isn't to be viewed as works for love. It's a love that just wants to obey out of the ridiculous goodness of God. But the main reason God created man was for an intimate and personal relationship with him. God already had perfect fellowship in the Trinity. He had billions of angels to fellowship with. He didn't need to create us. He wanted to create us. And Jesus made a way for us to come back into that relationship. And when Jesus was praying in John 17, in verse 3, he gave us the definition of eternal life. And it doesn't mean living forever. It means knowing him. And Jesus said this as he was praying. And this is eternal life. It means to know, to perceive, recognize, become acquainted with, and understand you, that's the Father, the only true and real God, and likewise to know him, Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, whom you have sent. When you look at the Greek word know there, it means to know experientially. It means knowing God personally and intimately, knowing, perceiving, and becoming acquainted with the very person of God himself, his personality. And it's not knowing about God, it's not having a salvation experience or even having knowledge of God that you acquire from information that you read or take on. It's an intimate, two-way, personal relationship where God shares his heart with you and you share your heart with his. And what a priceless privilege that is, that we have a Father who wants deep intimacy with us. But to love our brothers and sisters with pure love, we have to learn to be first in that relationship with God. Knowing God and spending quality time with him changes your heart, and you can overflow in relationship to our brothers and sisters the way God intended. Into a couple of testimonies now. I've been in leadership in large Christian organizations and ministries for the last 17 years. And I've suffered a lot learning how to love Christians from all walks of life. And people think working in a ministry would be like heaven. But can I tell you, it's beauty and the beast. Sometimes it's a mauling pit. And some of the worst behavior I've ever witnessed has come from Christians. And I want to share something with you that God taught me about loving others, our brothers and sisters. In one ministry, I've endured 3 years of trial. I've been rejected, maligned, backbitten, punished. I've been legally thrown under the bus where I've had to go to court. And suffered broken promises and persecuted. And God has been my deliverer in all of those circumstances and situations. But God has used this to teach me how to love brothers and sisters. God is working deeper in me a real key from Colossians 3, verse 12 to 14. Since God chose you to be his holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Make allowance for each other's faults means that I create margin for disappointment because I know you're a human. Like me, I'm sinful. And if I ever expect you to be perfect and don't do wrong, I'm setting myself up for disappointment because we're sinners. But if you make allowance for my faults as well, we're less likely to be offended at each other. And the funniest thing is, nowhere in the Bible does it say to trust one another. It's really interesting. It does say we need to love each other. It only says to trust God, not each other. And in John 2:24-25, Jesus never trusted himself into the hands of men because he knew our hearts were able to do evil. He made allowance knowing our humanness. And because I make allowance now, I'm less disappointed when I'm wronged. And I look to the Lord and I can be quicker to forgive rather than stewing on it and thinking a Christian should never do that. Also, if I respond in the opposite spirit, like it says in this scripture, tender-hearted, kind, humble and forgiving, it gives the best opportunity for that person to turn around. And it's this love that binds us together in harmony as a family. And another area of witness creating disunity is selfishness. The big me monster, when he comes out, he's great at cracking these foundations in families and organisations. The moment I get selfish, I separate myself from oneness with the body, the moment I look inwards. And many years ago, I was coming to this very church about 5 years ago as a consumer, selfishly focused on what I got out of church. Discontentment started to rise as I looked inwards at unmet needs and selfish expectations. And God corrected me and he said to me, I want you to go to church and do not withhold yourself. I want you to give. I repented of my selfish attitude and I obeyed him and have to this very day in that regard. I then started coming to church to give, to be my part of the body. And it's the strangest thing. You can't outgive God. You end up receiving much more when you come with an attitude and a heart that wants to give to your brother and sister. And I'm semi-introverted and I get drained being around people all week. And the last thing I wanted to do back then was actually turn up at church and be around more people. But in obeying God, I had to believe that he would supply all of my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus and my need of solitude and energy. And God has changed me so that this time of being with you actually now fills my cup. Being around people fills my cup, especially you. All right, so we will move on now to our second foundation of authority and order. God's goal is unity through an authority structure where he is the head. And I don't know about you, but one of the quickest ways for a disturbance in a family is when the children get out of line and they challenge authority. And it's the same with God and his children. Problems come when we decide to call the shots in our lives and don't allow God his rightful place. We cause problems for others in the household of faith and in our own houses when we're not in full submission to God and to the various authorities that he's put over us. We then face the firm hand of God because he loves us too much. But God has instituted an authority and an order to be able to function in unity and in blessing, like a husband over a wife in the home, a pastor or elders over the church, parents over their children, with Jesus' supremacy over all of those arenas. And submission and authority are dirty words these days because we live in a society where authority has been selfishly abused for gain and misrepresented. But being under authority the way God designed it to be is actually a great blessing. I was speaking to Brad earlier this week, and these are Brad's words, wonderful words. It's a covering for our benefit, and being in submission allows for God and those above us to lead, serve, and protect us. That was about what he said, not verbatim, but the blessing of being under authority. And God is a perfect authority, and it's easy to submit to because God's commands are always for our benefit. Oh, he is so good to us, so good. But being under authority firstly begins being under Jesus personally. He is supreme over us in many ways, over the church, in the home, and as an individual. And he is Lord, and God is very clear in the scripture that we are to obey and revere him. But let's look at the way Jesus submitted to his Father as the way we need to submit to Jesus as our Lord. John 5:30, this is incredible. We get to see how Jesus walked with the Father. I am able to do nothing from myself independently of my own accord, but only as I am taught by God and as I get his orders. Even as I hear, I judge. I decide as I am bidden to decide. As the voice comes to me, so I give a decision. And my judgment is right. It's just and righteous because I do not seek and consult my own will. I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself, my own aim, my own purpose, but only the will and the pleasure of the Father who sent me. He is worthy of it all. This is total submission. I don't do anything of myself. I don't seek or consult my own will. I have no desire to do what is pleasing to my own self, my own aim, my own purposes. For us to function as a family, the head must be in the rightful place. He is on the throne, and we are in our rightful place of servants, the same way Jesus was. We aren't really under Jesus' authority if he's not the literal and functional Lord of our lives on a daily basis. And I'm about to share with you a testimony which you may think is really hard, but God corrected me and showed me how to walk with him in reverence. And God had to show me the consequences of the way that I was walking my life. And I want to share this with you. But I went through a time where I was a Christian. Jesus was my Savior, but he wasn't my Lord. I called him Lord, but he really wasn't my Lord. I didn't realize that at salvation, it meant I had to give up my life. I didn't realize that. I missed that foundational truth. And I didn't really want to come under his authority because I wanted to reserve the right to call the shots in my life. And Jesus called this cold. You're being cold. Or when I did submit, I only wanted to submit when it was convenient, when it was something that I wanted to do and it aligned with what Jesus said. I'd submit then to his rule. But this was being lukewarm. That's when you mix hotness of following God with coldness. And Jesus said to me, I'm in the position where he would spew me out of his mouth. Now this sounds hard, but this is truth. I decided in my heart, in total brokenness, he is my Lord. I'm not perfect, but he now is my functional Lord on a daily basis and is becoming more and more each day, and I love it. That I wouldn't have it any other way. I don't want my way anymore. He has proven to me beyond doubt that his ways are so far above my ways, that as far as the heavens are above the earth. We're running our lives on the equivalent of the computer chip that's in a toaster, whereas God's ability to lead and his ways are like a supercomputer that could run the entire earth. So I wake up now and I ask the Lord, what do you want today? I don't want to do what I want. And I write it down and I obey what he says because I love him, but I also fear him. But if you wake up every day and do your own thing and decide what you're doing, Jesus isn't Lord, and he wants us hot. He wants us zealous for him. You're not serving him, you're serving yourself when you do this. And you're not under his order or authority properly. And we are servants, but what sort of servant will we be called if we never listen and obey the master, but we decide what we do here on the earth? Could we turn up in heaven and expect a reward living our lives here on the earth like this? Could we really expect, well done, good and faithful servant, if we're doing our own thing? And I must say, I was shocked when God revealed this to me and I was bold enough to ask him. It's wise to ask God now rather than when it's too late. I asked the Lord, I said, am I a good and faithful servant? And he said to me, sometimes you are, sometimes you aren't. And that didn't meet his standard. So you see, faithfulness is about consistency and being diligent. And I wasn't doing that. Wasn't doing it at all. I was very, very shocked. It broke me. To break me even further, he then revealed to me in Scripture that there is also great consequence for running your life here on the earth. And we will have to stand before God and explain why we didn't achieve what he set out here on the earth for our lives. It does say, many are called, few are chosen. There's something in between there that causes people to not be chosen. And this is the very thing. It's Jesus' lordship, which prevents us from being chosen. Sobering. You can end up like the Christians in Matthew 7 as well, where they called him Lord, Lord, but their works didn't declare that he was Lord. And Jesus said to depart from him. And it's sobering. Very, very sobering. But it's worth examining this question. Is Jesus really the literal and functional Lord of my life? Because God's standard is clear. His Son's in charge, not us. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're not. He's on the throne. And we have no right to sit on the throne. Only he does. We're called to be separated for him and his purposes. And at salvation, we gave up the right to call the shots in our lives. He owns us through redemption and creation. Being under Jesus' lordship and authority means that we're led by his Spirit on a daily basis and we acknowledge him in all of our ways. Now, what I've said sounds hard, but God allowed me to be corrected and see the truth, because It's in the context of being in a love relationship with God and with Jesus. It's easy to submit to God's authority when we realize how passionately he loves us and how perfect he is as an authority. And in our context, once we're personally submitted to Jesus as the rightful Lord, we are to be submitted then to our pastor and eldership. To our husband, I don't have a husband, but to our boss or whoever, the governing authorities that God has put over our lives. And God didn't say that leadership had to be perfect to be submitted to. He just said submit. And anyone that's out of order in authority, and I've experienced this as a leader, it's God's responsibility to correct the authority. And in our church, we have to honour and prize our authority, especially our pastors and elders and prophets that have been put over us. It's a very hard job what they do, and it's full of discouragement. And not being in proper submission makes their job harder as shepherds to lead us, to protect us, and help us to grow. So as a family, we need to healthily respect their authority because they've been placed there by God. Being under this authority ensures God's blessings flow and create unity, especially in the church. So I'm coming in for landing here. So upon these two God-ordained foundations for healthy family, our role is to being in a loving relationship with Him and each other, and to submit to His order and authority. We've looked at the goodness and the firmness of God in this foundation, because this is the whole purpose of man, is to love Him and revere Him. Love Him at the bottom foundation, revere Him at the top foundation. And if we revere God and if we love God, we will walk in the way of righteousness and zealously for Him. I'll finish there. Thank you for listening today. He is worthy of it all. Amen.